This morning's reading is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 5, beginning at the second sentence of verse 36 through to the end of the chapter, verse 47. The works that the Father has given me to complete, the very works that I am doing, testify on my behalf that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified on my behalf. You have never heard his voice or seen his form, and you do not have his word abiding in you, because you do not believe him whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you will have eternal life, and it is they that testify on my behalf. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. If another comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe when you accept glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the one who alone is God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Andrew. Good morning again, everyone. Thank you for those 3.5 people who said good morning back. I'm going to pray as we begin. Father God, you are a speaking God. You have not left us in silence. And so we pray once again, Lord, that as your word is open to us, we would hear you speak, and that that speaking would change us to make us more like the Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, in recent months here at the 10 o'clock service, we've been in the middle of a series in John's Gospel, thinking about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And this morning, we are sort of ducking out of that sequence because, as we've heard and as we've sung, it's Bible Sunday. And we are looking at words that Jesus said about the Bible. But we are still in John's Gospel, and these words have a lot to tell us about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So in a sense, we are continuing with that series. In fact, I think we'll find that these words have a warning for us. And they are a warning about the Bible. You might think that's rather an odd thing to hear in church on a Sunday morning, a warning about the Bible. Surely Christians love the Bible. We read it every week in church. We encourage each other to be reading it midweek as well, maybe daily, praying upon it, meditating upon it, even memorizing verses. Surely, Gareth, it's a bit late to be telling us that the Bible might be dangerous. I mean, aren't we supposed to love the Bible? That's the implication of every song that we're singing this morning. But the shocking truth that Jesus declares in these verses is this. There is a way of reading the Bible, of studying the Bible, of being surrounded by the Bible, and even of loving the Bible, that will cut you off from God. Let me say that again. There is a way in which a love for the Bible can cut you off from God, and ultimately, therefore, it brings death rather than life. And if you're shocked by that, then so were Jesus' original hearers, as we'll see as we go through these verses. Because I take it that being cut off from God by a love of the Bible is something we want to avoid. So let's listen carefully to what Jesus warns us about. We join him in this chapter in conversation with some of the Jewish religious leaders. It's a conversation that arose because Jesus performed a healing. And the religious leaders hardly seem to notice the miracle that he did. But they do notice that the healed man is walking along carrying his mat. And he's doing that on the Sabbath. And so they get into an argument with Jesus about the laws that they have put around God's word regarding the Sabbath. And very quickly, that argument becomes an argument about who Jesus is. That's one of the burning questions in the first half of John's Gospel in particular. Who is Jesus and how can we know? And as we pick it up where Mike began for us, in the middle of verse 36, Jesus is talking about things that testify to him. That's the context in which he talks about the Bible. Things that testify to him. And in particular, we need to note that what he's talking about here is the Old Testament. Bear in mind, the New Testament hasn't been written at this point. Jesus is talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about what Moses wrote, and he says, it's about me. It testifies to me. And he's talking to religious people. He's talking to people who love the scriptures. They know them. They teach them to others. They can correct people when they're not in line with the scriptures. And yet they have utterly missed the point. And you might be thinking, well, how is that possible? And it's easy. It is terrifyingly easy to miss the point of the Bible. So this morning I want to give you a three-step guide to letting the Bible keep you from God. Here is your three-step guide for how you can let the Bible keep you from God. And step one is you read the Bible without seeing Jesus. Read the Bible without seeing Jesus. Let me read you again, verse 39. You search the scriptures, says Jesus, because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it's they that testify on my behalf. And remember, Jesus isn't talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. He's talking about Proverbs and Psalms and Haggai. He's talking about First Chronicles. He's saying they testify about Jesus. Now, I'm sure that the religious leaders would have been delighted that Jesus knew that they searched the scriptures. What a compliment. I mean, wouldn't you like to be known as somebody who searches the scriptures seeking eternal life? Doesn't that sound like a good Christian thing to do? But they've missed their point. Because they search the scriptures and they don't see them pointing to Jesus. Now, I don't know if you use Facebook. I'm guessing you probably do if you're watching on the phone. Good morning to you. Welcome. Thank you for joining us. What I'm about to say is not a comment about anybody who uses Facebook, because I use it a lot. And I've noticed in recent years, they've started to push more the idea of using groups on there. You know, that kind of thing where if you've got an interest in common, you kind of gather together. Now, I'm going to confess straight away, one of the ones that I am a member of is to do with the maps of the London Underground. So what I'm about to say is in no way a judgment on anybody else, because I can't throw stones. But this week, I spotted a new group on Facebook. The Ministry of Works Signage Appreciation Society. It's been going for 7 years. It has 318 members. And it is dedicated to posting photographs of signs that were put up by the Ministry of Works between 1943 and 1962. They share photos. They try to establish the history of different signs. They even discuss the font in which the signs were cast. Now, I want to be clear, I am not making fun of these 318 people. It's a harmless hobby, and to be quite frank with you, as I was researching it, I started to get quite into it myself. And before the day is out, we might reach 319 members, okay? But it seems to me this is a really good image of what's going on in these verses, because the point of a sign isn't really the sign itself. The sign is always there to tell you about something which isn't the sign. It points you at something other than itself. It warns you of danger. And it directs you to the true way. If you fix your eyes just on the sign and you don't take in what it's telling you, well, then you may well be in danger. And it's the same with the Bible. It's a sign given to us to point towards Jesus, to reveal to us who he is, what he's done, and our place within that. If we only read the Bible for itself, for its extraordinary literary beauty, for its historical interest, if we read it in order to get into theological, historical, ecclesiastical debate, if we read it merely to give us advice, if we do all of that and we don't let it point us to Jesus, then we are in danger. Because we may stop there. We may think that we know it and love it, and yet we are not using it as its author intended. And we continue without realizing that we're in danger of using the Bible to keep us away from God. There's a warning here for the Christian who has no time for the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus is talking to religious leaders who only have the Old Testament, and he says that testifies about him. If you think that now that we have the New Testament, we do not need the Old, can I respectfully say that I don't think Jesus agrees with you? It still testifies about him. It adds colour and depth and richness to the picture that we are given of him in the New Testament. As Christians, we daren't abandon the Old Testament. We need always to read it in the light of the new, but that doesn't mean we don't read it. And there's a warning too for the Christian who reads the Old Testament purely for moral guidance. It certainly has that in spades, doesn't it? From the commandments and the proverbs to the examples of holy and, more often than not, unholy conduct that we see all through the history books. But that's not the main reason Jesus commends the Old Testament to us. It's because it points to him. And it's ultimately not about our moral improvement, but our need for a rescuer, a king, a priest, and a prophet, all of whom converge in Jesus as our supreme king, our ultimate prophet, our great high priest, and the mission that he came on to save a people for himself. Now, if we dismiss the Old Testament or we read the Bible simply for moral guidance, we're in danger, says Jesus. We need to discover that it points to him. Well, that's step one to making sure the Bible brings death and not life. You'll be pleased to know that steps two and three are briefer. So let's press on. Step two, read the Bible without believing Jesus. Let me read to you a couple more of our verses, starting in verse 37. Jesus said, "The Father who sent me has testified on my behalf. You've never heard his voice or seen his form, and you don't have his word abiding in you because you do not believe him whom he sent." What about verses 46 and 47? "If you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote about me." Can you imagine what a smack in the mouth that must have seemed to the religious leaders? If you believed Moses. Jesus, we're the people of everybody who believe Moses. We read him every week. "No, you don't," says Jesus. "You don't get it. Because you don't believe in me. And if you don't believe what he wrote about me, how will you believe what I say?" I wonder if you know people who say, "I wish I could get a glimpse of God. Just wish he made it a bit easier. You know, sometimes on a beautiful morning like this, when the sun is streaming through the stained glass, I get a bit of a hint. But I wish I could see him clearer. I wish it wasn't quite so difficult to know what God is like." If that's you, or you know someone like that, then what Jesus says here is really powerful. You don't have his word abiding in you because you don't believe him whom he sent. You haven't heard his voice or seen his form because you don't believe in the one whom he sent. You see the implication? If you believed, you'd see. You'd hear. A slight digression. It reminds me of that awesome moment later in this same gospel. I wonder if you know it. In chapter 14, we're on the final night of Jesus' earthly life. And around the table, and Philip says to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father and we will be satisfied." As though that's a small thing. It's kind of breathtaking. And you expect, you know, Jesus to say, "Wow, is that all? Is that all you're asking for, Philip?" You know, remember how Moses could only see God's back? How Isaiah fell on his face in terror when he saw the glory of God? Are you sure? Don't you realize what an awesome thing you're asking for? That's what I'd expect Jesus to say at that point, but he doesn't. And it stops me in my tracks every time I read it. He doesn't rebuke Philip. He says to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still don't know me? Have I been?" Philip says, "Show us the Father." And Philip says, and Jesus says, "Don't you know me? Look at me," says Jesus, "and you'll see God. Whoever has seen me," he says, "has seen the Father." If you see Jesus, you've seen God. And if you long to know what God is like, then believe in Jesus. That is the way to see it. And when we're confronted with Jesus in the Bible, we need to believe that he is who he says he is, and that he has been sent by God the Father, just as he said he was. Those religious leaders, they stood in front of a man who healed the sick with a word, who turned water into wine, seemingly without trying. They could and they should have fallen on their knees in worship. And instead, they argued about a mat. Jesus was there in front of them and they would not believe. And as we open the pages of the Bible, Jesus is there in front of us. He's promised and foreshadowed in the Old Testament, and he blazes forth in all his beauty and glory in the New Testament. And the question is, will we believe? Will we take Jesus as he is in the pages of Scripture, the full picture that it gives of him, not just our chosen highlights? Will we let him shape us and not vice versa? That's step two in making sure the Bible brings death and not life. Read it without believing in Jesus. And then lastly, if you want to make sure the Bible stops you coming towards God, read it without coming to Jesus for life. After we've seen Jesus in the Bible and we've believed what he says, we do then have to come to him. Because that was the other problem of the religious leaders. Look down with me in verse 40. "Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." It wasn't a problem with their understanding. It wasn't a problem with their knowledge. It was a problem with their will. They refused to come. They were quite happy to hail great teachers. He says, if someone comes in his own name, you'll accept him. Because great teachers are no real threat, are they? Nowadays, it's what we call virtue signalling. The religious leaders spoke well of others who are talented speakers and thinkers, because when they do that, well, it reflects well on them, doesn't it? I can spot a good man. But the trouble is, you can't do that with Jesus. You can't sit in judgment on Jesus. It's no good keeping him at a distance as though he depends on your approval or disapproval. You have to flip it round. We need to acknowledge that we need Jesus and that we are in fact dead without him. We need to come to him to have life, as he says, life eternal. Anyway, it's a great joy to celebrate Bible Sunday together. It really is. It's a great joy to give thanks to God that he's given us his word and that it speaks with his own authority. But it's also good to remember that we do not worship the Bible. We treasure it. We treasure it because it is God speaking to us and God revealing himself to us. And if we are to keep the Bible from being an idol, which is honoured, perhaps even read, but not in the way that its author intended, then we need to hear the warnings of Jesus in these verses. As we read the Bible, whichever part it is, we need to be seeking Jesus. As we read the Bible, we need to come ready to believe what it tells us about him. And as we read the Bible, we need to come to this Jesus and ask him for life. You see, Pharisees, they know their scripture really well, and it kills them. But followers of Jesus also know their Bibles really well, and he brings them life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are revealed in the pages of your word. And we pray that we would delight in it, that we would grow in our love for the Bible because it is your word and because you reveal yourself to us through it. Help us week by week, day by day, to see you more clearly in that word, to believe in you more deeply, and to confess our need for you. And we do that confident in your goodness and your kindness and your love for each and every one of us. And we thank you for that this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.